Okay, hey, good morning, brothers. Today is Friday, March 22nd, and we're on study two of Paul's letter to the congregation of believers in Philippi. And last week, we spent pretty much our whole time together talking about introduction to this letter. So now we're going to really get into the nitty-gritty here. And let me get in my Bible squared away. But turn your Bible to chapter 1 of Philippians. It's the ecclesia, past, present, and future. And we spent, thanks, Jeff. We spent probably about 8 studies on the governance of the local ecclesia. You know, when things happened a number of years ago, like Enron and WorldCom, and a lot of corruption was found to be operating in public corporations, there was a significant reform that had happened. There was a realization that governance is very important with regard to any organization. And similarly with the local congregation, there are biblical templates, or there is a biblical template as to how the local congregation is to be organized. And if you're interested in learning more about that, you can check out that study on the blog for our Monday study. But in any local congregation, there's to be a plurality of overseers, not one. Right. And there's also to be deacons as well. They're all servants. They just have different roles. Now, let me just depart from that for a second and say this. My version, New American Standard, says, well, first of all, the letter's addressed to all the saints in Messiah Yeshua or in Philippi. So that would be the whole ecclesia in Philippi, including overseers, plural, and deacons, plural. Anyone have in their Bible say something different than overseers and deacons?
Bishop.
Okay. Is it bishop singular or bishops plural, Rod?
Plural.
Okay, very good. And then New King James or King James?
New King.
Okay. So just keep in mind, this is another another illustration of how corrupt the King James Version is. You know, remember the King James Version in their corruption and wanting to maintain the establishment's control over the people violated the Word of God by interpreting the word ecclesia as churchy. And churchy, of course, means coven or circus. And they also violated the Word of God by mistranslating the word episkopos into bishop. Translates better into English as overseer or elder. Why did they do that? Again, the agenda for this corrupt group of individuals was control. In fact, King James said, no church, no bishop, no king. In other words, a true translation of the scripture into English was a threat to his authority. And so therefore, there were a few no-nos. You are not to translate church correct, or ecclesia correctly. You are not to translate episkopos correctly. You are not to translate a baptize correctly. And so, suffice it to say, the King James is probably one of the worst translations you can own or read. So if you have a King James or New King James, just make sure you're looking at other versions somewhat regularly. So I want to step aside for that, and I want to also make you aware of a cult that you got to keep your ears attuned to. There's growing influence of a cult called King James Onlyism. And the idea of this cult is that the King James Version is the Word of God. No other English translation, not even the Greek or the Hebrew, is the Word of God. But the King James Version is the Word of God. And the cult, the logic of the cult works a lot like Mormonism. Mormonism, of course, works based on the idea that Joseph Smith interpreted the Book of Mormon as the true Word of God. Similarly, the cult of King James Onlyism. These guys that were under the pay of King James were the only ones that had divine inspiration, not even anyone before them, to accurately translate. So again, if you've got any, I run into people every once in a while that are wrapped up in this cult, just beware of this. Or if you have any friends and family, just, you know, make them aware that it's a pretty dangerous place to be. Question 3 in the worksheet here. In what fact does Paul express his confidence in verse 6?
Well, he's confident that that Christ began the good work, and then we will perfect it.
Okay, well, that's good. Actually, I would read it a little bit differently. Christ began a good work where?
In you.
That's right, Lou. Yeah. Paul's confident of this. Messiah Yeshua, who began a good work in these guys, he started that work. He's going to do what?
He's going to grow.
He's going to bring it to completion, perfection. When?
Day of Lord.
Day of Messiah. This is a great proof text for progressive sanctification. There's this also belief that people are sanctified upon their salvation, that they don't sin anymore. And of course, John the Apostle says, "He who says he's without sin is a liar." We all sin. We're all going to sin, even after we come to belief. But he who began a good work in us is faithful to perfect it. We've got to cooperate, though. We can't resist the work that he began in us. If we cooperate with the work he's beginning in us, he will be faithful. We don't have to, you'll see later, we do have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but he'll do the bulk of the work, but we do have to cooperate. And whatever he started in us, if we're cooperative, if we're obedient, if we don't go off the rails, he will bring it to completion, and it will happen in the day of Christ, or Messiah Yeshua. The idea here is that, what does that mean, the day of Jesus, or Christ Jesus? And there's a lot of options you can go with here. The Moody's commentary takes the position that it's the rapture. I'm looking at Ryrie here. I can't remember what Ryrie says. Ryrie says the day when Christ returns. So Ryrie takes the position it's the second coming. I think probably either option is good. You know, you probably can't be too dogmatic about it. But the bottom line is at the completion of history, probably in the resurrection, is when we'll have perfection in the work he's begun in us. Popping back to verse 4. Verse 2. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the good news from the first day until now. So Paul is writing from this Ephesian prison to the folks in Philippi saying, I thank God for you, and I appreciate your participation with me in preaching, spreading, and teaching the good news. So Paul views this congregation as co-laborers with him, even though they're physically separated. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 11.
Chris, real quick.
Yeah, please.
I think I need to be staying correct because I said the day of the Lord, and I read my interpretation, and it says, the good work in you is when you have salvation, it begins, and the day of Christ is when you die. Your completion is, your sanctification.
That's a good point. You could see, although...
The day of the Lord is when he comes and...
I would just be a little bit hesitant to make the day of Christ your death because that's a little bit narcissistic in my mind. I mean, okay. When you die, who cares, to be honest? Yeah. You know? I mean, Jeff doesn't care. So, and honest, when I die, who cares? People are going to go on living.
No.
The day of...
We're screwed.
Yeah, no. The day of Messiah is when he's going to make everything right. And he's going to undo all of the injustices that have been done. So, yeah, I mean, it's your personal day of Messiah.
Well, that's what I mean. That's what I'm saying.
But it's not the day of Messiah.
All right. Thank you.
And a good point. The day of the Lord, you know, remember the day of the Lord is this period before the end of wrath on earth. So, you know, it's hard to pinpoint which part of the day of the Lord or the end are we talking about. You know, I think you're good just saying at the very end of time.
Thank you.
So I'm going to read verses 7 through 11.
It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Excellent. Thanks, Jeff. So before I go to the question, verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the good news, you're all partakers of grace with me again. So Paul's really looking at the believers in Philippi as part of the full goal and the full work. Eight, for God is my witness, how I long for you with all with the affection of Messiah Yeshua. Verse 9, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So, again, progressing in knowledge, progressing in discernment, progressing in sanctification. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, I think this is where David is onto something about maybe it is our death. Because your sincerity and your blamelessness only goes on until your death. You know, once it's appointed for all men once to face, to die and face judgment. And so, you know, once we die, you know, that's it. We don't, you know, we're going to figure out where we're going at that point in time. So there's no, this idea of being blameless after that point is really, it's a moot. But I think this is the second time he mentions this term, Day of Messiah. And I still do think it means the eschatological end. And it's because he's talking, if he's talking to the ecclesia at large rather than individuals, the ecclesia will be here until the evacuation, until the rapture. And so the point I think that's best taken out of this is the reason that, take a look at verse 9, the reason that we need to abound in knowledge and discernment so that we can approve of the things that are excellent and be approved in our conduct, and that should be done in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. In other words, it's this is the idea of cooperation again. We can't just say, oh, we're saved, I can do whatever I want. Right. Thanks, Calvin. No, you know, we got to be obedient. We've got to be working out our salvation. We've got to be really making sure that we're walking the walk and talking the talk. And that's the way that we will prove that we're his and we're obedient and that we are who we say we are. And verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that ends the greetings and gratitude portion of the letter. Questions, comments, controversies before we go on?
The thing that I pull out of this thing, if you look in verse 3 and in verse 9, is that he's always praying. He's,
that's good.
You know, that's the whole key to this whole Bible and everything else, as far as us to be sincerely in prayer and be praying for others.
At all times. Amen. That's good.
It also talks, especially in verse 9 there, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge.
That's good, yeah.
Real knowledge.
Not fake knowledge. Don't get hooked onto fake news. Get real news. Yeah, that's good.
And depth of insight. That your depth of insight will grow and grow. That, you know, in truth.
That's also mentioned in Matthew 7:12. The same.
Yeah.
Amen. So now Paul's going to spend some time talking about his own circumstances right now. Could someone read verses 12, 13, and 14?
But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Excellent. Thanks, Rod. Question 5 in the worksheet here. How has Paul's imprisonment turned out for the greater progress of the gospel?
Palace guard knows now.
Yeah, that's the answer.
What was the answer you said?
Palace guard now knows.
Verse 13.
Oh, palace guard.
So that in my imprisonment, the cause of Messiah, what, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, this is really bad news. In fact, we're going to find out the reason that Paul is writing to the Philippians is because they sent him some money. He's in prison, and they said, look, we really love this guy. He's in a tough situation. He may be dead. Let's raise some dough and send it to him. And they did. And he's writing them back in this letter to thank them. We'll get more information on that now. Mm-hmm. But what he's saying here in verse 12 is that I want you to know, guys, as I'm writing you this letter, and you know the situation I'm in, that believe it or not, the circumstances that I am, that no one wants to be in, including myself, have actually turned out to be the greater good. What? How? People that would have never listened or heard or been exposed to the truth of the Creator are now hearing it regularly, and believe it or not, some actually are coming to faith. So it's a good reminder for us that whenever we're going through a tough time, it's not, you know, again, it's just not about us. He's doing something in us for us, but he's also probably doing something in us for someone else too. And we might not find out about it until we go on to the next world. We might not find out about someone who was watching us, observing us, and decided to change their path. And Paul is, again, saying that, wow, here are people that have great importance in the Roman Empire that are hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the King of Israel, Jesus.
And Chris, the verse I sent out this week with a reminder, sometimes he's changing us. You know, it's unnatural for us to change. If all of a sudden God says, Chris, I want you to start writing with your left hand, you're going to say, man, no way, I've been writing my right hand all my life.
It's true.
He may need to take your right arm off for you to start writing with your left arm.
That's exactly right.
And you might be like, wait a minute, where did this come from?
Preach.
And I think that's, we also need to kind of keep that. What is God trying to tell me? Maybe he doesn't have to take it off. Maybe I can just start writing with it.
I like that. I like it.
In Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, we know that for those who all things work for good. If you love God.
And are called according to his purpose. That's right. Okay, let's keep moving here. So he also says here in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, here's another good aspect of his circumstances, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have what? Far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, I'll tell you what, personally, partnering with the ministry of Big Life, one of the greatest benefits for me personally is reading the weekly newsletter, and is it gives me boldness that I would not otherwise have, knowing what people are dealing with for the cause of my master that I don't have to deal with. And that gives me boldness. Wait a second. I mean, someone just got killed, and I'm afraid to speak about the Messiah in a social setting? And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Here is a guy that's in prison, and I'm free. Why should I be afraid to mention the name of Jesus? And so Paul's saying, this is how it's worked for good. Because I'm dealing with this, the brothers are speaking up now. And I think it's a valid point. Someone read verses 15, 16, and 17.
Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment.
Excellent. Thanks, Liv. So question 6 in the worksheet here. By what motivation do some preach Christ?
Selfish ambition.
Yeah, selfish ambition, right. That's exactly right. Envy and strife. This is the, I mean, again, it, you know, my growth in my walk has been slow and hard and arduous. A lot of beat downs by the Father, a lot of discipline, a lot of tribulation rather than revelation. And as I look back, a lot of it, well, not a lot of it, a good portion of it had to do with my naivete. Growing up in an environment where just purely satanic, evil everywhere, people, you know, parents doing drugs, dealing drugs. When I found out about Jesus and I found out there was a community of people that believed in him, I thought, these people are great people. They all follow this guy that saved me. And it took me a long time to realize that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is of the Father.
Amen.
Even in church, especially in church. And did you know that some, in that day and even today, did you know that some preach the gospel out of envy and strife and selfish ambition? If you don't know that, you better know it. You better know it. Because it still goes on today. Not everyone's out there doing revivals and spreading the gospel for the cause of Christ Messiah. They're doing it primarily, a lot of them. How can that be? Wake up. Open your eyes. Start to walk the Christian walk. And you'll get attacked by these people periodically. Their motives are, this is Bible, envy, strife, selfish ambition. And it's hard to believe, but until you embrace it and move out of denial, you're not going to grow. Let me take you to another area. Go to Acts chapter 20. Paul was always warning about this.
How do you preach out of envy? What does that mean? What is envy?
I think what it means is...
you want that recognition that somebody else has?
I think, remember, a lot of people, this is in the context, I think what was going on. So Paul's first letter to the saints in Galatia, do you remember what his big beef was? He was furious, and he wrote this letter to the Galatians. And if you don't remember, that's okay, but...
Galatians, well, he was... Judy was talking about, you know, they were trying to make them Judaizers.
False teachers.
Yeah.
False teachers.
People were trying to impose the Ten Commandments on these people.
Right.
The law of Moses. And he said, I hope they cut their balls off if they try this. That's what he said. That's Bible. So, you know, Paul, what happened is people moved in after Paul and were teaching something different than him. And there was probably some rivalry between the people that were teaching Jesus and salvation, but just with a little leaven mixed in. And so I think the idea is that was the envy, probably. I think the same probably issue was going on here. Who were these false teachers? It likely might be the same jokers in Galatia teaching you got to keep the law. We don't know for sure. But nonetheless, I think that you've hit on the right thing. Some people are covetousness of the microphone. Some people don't like people to have the microphone. They want the microphone. And so I think that it doesn't necessarily, you know, I don't think it necessarily has to be false teaching. I think people might be teaching Orthodox Christianity, but it's out of selfish ambition and envy. You know, I want the one to be known. I want the one, I need the to make the mojo. I'm, you know, so that's how I would take it.
Maybe a common day guy to look at this would be a guy like Hagee.
Actually, yeah, that's possible.
Yeah.
I would say, yeah, there's
a plenty. He believes you don't have to get salvation. Yeah, the Jews are going to have different salvation paths.
Let's not go there, actually, because his theology is really actually pretty good. It's better than a lot of other church people. But let's say this. I think that you're right. There's a lot of corruption at the top.
Right. Isn't the other part in this verse is, I call them STP, stir the pot.
Oh.
They're trying to put the heat on him being
yes,
in change.
That's exactly right. And also, that's a good point. Hey, Paul's students in the school of Tyrannus. If Paul's such a righteous guy, isn't this the discipline that he's suffering for being against God? That's exactly what's going on. I think you're right on point. You know, if he's actually of God, why is he in prison? I think that's proof that he's probably against God. Or why has he got arthritis? Or why has he got a medical illness? I think that's exactly what's going on. Now take a look at Acts chapter 20.
Why can't he find a wife?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
Are you asking rhetorically?
Just saying, you know, he doesn't have everything going for him.
Yeah, well, that's exactly right. Yeah, well, and he can't find a wife because the Lord won't permit him. And not all of us are called to be spouses. In fact, please, if you have children, grandchildren, or yourself, do not get married if you're not called to be married.
Amen.
Do not get married. Everyone else is doing it. Don't do it! Not everyone's called to be married. Acts 20. Okay, check out verse 17. Here's what Paul says. This is after his third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus. He's coming down to Jerusalem. And verse 17 says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the who?
Elders
of the Ecclesia. So he's traveling down and he stops at Ephesus. The place where he's in prison right now, he's right to the Philippi, and he wants to talk to this word is presbyteros, the folks, and it's plural. There's not the elder or the bishop, it's the elders, the folks that are the overseers responsible for the maturity and the pastoring of the congregation. And so he calls them, and he has a number of things he wants to tell them. But I want, and it's pretty long, so let's just jump down to where I want to get to. Take a look at verse 27. Part of his message to the leadership is this of the ecclesia. Verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. These are the people that trust you guys, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So again, the same guys that are presbyteros, elders, are the same guys that are overseers, episcopos. Same, it's the same role. Why has God made you one of the plural overseers? Well, it's to shepherd, pastor, the ecclesia of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, thanks, Paul. What else? Verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from the outside, not sparing the flock. Now, did I read verse 29 correctly? I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from the outside, not sparing. No. Where have I gone wrong?
Among you.
Come in among.
They don't come from outside. They come, the savage wolves originate within.
Verse 29.
Acts 20. Yeah. I mean, we get so upset about Democrats and Muslims and homosexuals, and that's not Paul's concern. Paul's like, that's of all the items you need to be worried about. That's at the bottom of the list. And yet we just act like everything's, you know, it's all good. Kumbaya. And no one is thinking about the wolves among us. And, you know, I'm not saying you need to call them out, or I don't feel led to call them out, but I feel led to tell people, don't walk around thinking it's all good. You got to really, don't be deceived, or you're going to end up making a shipwreck of your faith. And also, don't think just because mommy and daddy taught it to me, it's right. And don't think that just because Pastor Slewfoot taught it to me, it's right. Because it might not be. But you're not without hope. You got revelation. You have hope. You have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and you have a place you can go to figure out, is someone scamming me, or is this of God? And most of us have been scammed too long. And he goes on in verse 30, and from among your own selves, the leaders, men will arise, speaking perverse things, tithing, things of this nature, to draw away disciples after themselves. So, you know, not everyone preaching the gospel is in it for Jesus Christ. A lot of it is people are in it for themselves. And if you've spent any time in any church, you know that's the case in your heart of hearts. You know that's the case. Let's come back to Philippians.
I think your translation is the same as mine in that last verse.
Read yours, please.
You had something about tithing.
Fair enough, thank you. Come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. I'll go ahead and read. What then? This is Paul in verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Messiah is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayer and the help given by the Spirit of Messiah Yeshua, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Messiah will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Messiah, to die is gain. 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. Verse 23, torn between the two, I desire to depart and be with Messiah, which is better by far. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in this body. 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all, continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith. Verse 26, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Messiah Yeshua will overflow. on account of me. So let's take a look at this verse by verse. 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this is rejoice. Paul is acknowledging and not being in denial. He has just told us that some of the people are preaching Messiah out of envy, strife, and selfish gain. Nevertheless, he rejoices. Mm-hmm. And, you know, think about all of the false teaching that goes on. And I think about the years I spent under false teaching. I don't begrudge it for this reason. The years I was there, I was supposed to be there because Christ was preached. Mm-hmm. I heard the word of God, even through selfish, ambitious men who didn't really care about me in the end. I still heard the word. And Paul's coming to the same conclusion. Even, you know, look, I take us to Numbers, but we don't have time. A donkey spoke truth to Balaam. God can use an ass to speak the word of truth. And so Paul's saying, look, I rejoice that these jokers are preaching, even self of ambition, because the name of Jesus, you know, even it's a curse word almost. Yeah. That's a great point. You know, I never heard someone yell, Muhammad. Well, why is that? And I think Paul, I mean, I'm maybe pressing the text here, but Paul's making this point that even when people are perverting truth or teaching in selfish ambition, Paul rejoices that that name that's above all names is getting out there and someone's going to be impacted by it for the purpose. The word of God, as it goes forth, never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it goes forth, even if those sending out the word are doing it with bad motives.
Some will fall on good soil.
That's exactly right. And if you take a look at verse 19, I know that through your prayer, the help given by the Spirit of Messiah, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. What does that mean? What do you think Paul's saying there?
Christ is in control.
Say again.
Christ is in control.
He's in control always, but does that mean that what's going to happen is going to work out for his deliverance? What does that mean? Of course, Christ is control. He believes that. But what is he talking about? His deliverance.
See, are we talking about human, earthly deliverance, or are we talking about spiritual-ish deliverance?
Good question. What do you think?
I think it's physical.
It can't be spiritual.
No.
Because he's already delivered. Why would he want to be, you know, it's not spiritual. It can't be spiritual.
For us, it's spiritual. But for him, it's not.
Now, let me ask. What is he talking about?
He's in prison-ish.
Getting out of my painful body. To be delivered up there with no pain in my body.
I think that's one of the... Take a look at the rest. For me to live as Messiah, to die as gain, whether he knows, he thinks he's going to be executed. He thinks that's a possibility. Right. He may be released. He knows that he trusts in the work of Messiah so much he knows he's going to be delivered.
Yeah.
In one of two ways, release or death.
Right.
But by his deliverance, people will come to know the true God. Because of what he stood for and how he's performed.
Yeah, that's
and
true. So that deliverance, but that's not what he means here. Because he said in his imprisonment, people are learning that. But he's saying here, my deliverance is going to be accomplished in one of two ways, my release or my death. Yeah, that's what Paul's saying.
He's speaking of himself.
Now, although he's speaking to himself, I think you can say that to yourself.
Yeah.
Whatever bad situation you're in, you can pray that the will of God is for your deliverance. Either through your either getting out of the circumstances or your death. Because to live is Christ, then to die is what?
Gain.
Yeah, that's the whole point.
Absolutely. He almost guilt trips.
Because that's the gospel message.
Yeah, say again.
He almost guilt trips him.
I think you're right.
I'm only staying here because of you.
That's a good point.
If it were my option, okay. I'd be checking out.
That's a great point. Well, I want to get ahead of me, Paul. Come on.
He actually wants to die.
Let's get there. Let me slow down on the verse 19 first. I want to talk about his deliverance still, okay? So I think as we read, 20 through 25, you're going to see that, he's talking about either his death or his release, but likely his death. But the point I want to make is this. I want to extrapolate that point into this idea. If you're praying for healing, which is always good to pray because he's a healing God and he will heal. But what is the ultimate healing?
Your kingdom to be done.
That's it. Well, what's
or
the,
your will to be done.
What's the ultimate healing for you, Rod?
To be with him.
New body.
That's exactly right. Do you know the ultimate healing is your death?
Amen.
So sometimes you want to be careful about praying for your healing.
No one cares about.
Yeah, exactly. So when you're praying for your healing, just keep in mind that it might not be, you know, you running around running a decathlon. It might be you dying. That's the ultimate healing.
Yeah.
That is the deliverance. That is Christ. That is, how can you do better than that?
Yeah.
Now, your departure by death is not to be done by self. That's murder. That's self-murder. But if your time is your time, he's taking you.
Yeah.
And that's your promotion to glory. If he doesn't heal cancer, he's doing something better. He's giving you the ultimate healing.
Yeah.
He's taking you home.
Yep.
So, verse...
And I think that, Riley kind of agrees with what I was saying here. My deliverance, Paul's trial, it had probably begun. He was confident that either release or death would advance the cause of Christ.
Yep,
okay, to me, to live is Christ. His life founded all its meaning. His life founded all its meaning in Christ. To die is gain, because then there will be union with Christ without the limitation of life.
Yeah.
So I would say, what I was saying before would parallel what Riley is saying here.
Good. Yeah. You know, excellent. So verse 20, I eagerly expect the hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Messiah will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So exactly, Bill. Right. Whether he lives or dies, Messiah will be lifted up. Verse 21. Again, for me to lie. So how... Take a look at verse 21. I love that verse. I love it. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, there's nothing I deal with that's so bad for me to not forget. How no matter how bad it is for me to live, it's about him. And guess what? If I die, cha-ching, cha-ching. Ring that register. Major blessing. And verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, that's a good point. Let's say you pray for your healing, and God, praise God, you're healed. What does that mean for you?
Keep doing your will.
That means you got to be more fruitful to other people.
What did it mean for Paul? Fruitful
labor.
Work.
Yeah, it works.
Work. Mm-hmm. Oh, I don't want to work. I'm retired.
Fruitful labor.
Yeah, fruitful labor. That's exactly right. Well, I'm retired. I don't get your ass to work. For the master.
Yep.
Or go home.
Yep.
Go big or go home.
Yep.
Go big or go home. Quit with the retirement nonsense. And so he goes on, yet what shall I choose?
Yeah.
He's thinking about death or release. Yeah. What will it be? He says, I don't know. I'm torn between the two. And like Paul says, here comes the guilt trip.
Yeah.
The reason I want to die is because if I depart, I'll be with Messiah, which is way better.
Mm-hmm.
But if I get released, it's because I got to deal with you guys. I mean, basically, to some extent, you can kind of read that. And I'm not, Paul was just a prickly type A guy. And even when he wanted to really say nice things, sometimes it came across the wrong way. And, whether that's the case here, it sounds a little bit like it. But, Paul's just all about, I want to do his will. And, but, again, he knew that if he left, he would be instantly with the Messiah. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Let me also take you to, just to recap on this idea. There's no such thing as soul sleep. We will be resurrected. Our soul will be come into being with our physical body at some date. But the minute you die, even though you're not resurrected, you will be present with the Lord if you're his. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just take a look at that. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is encouraging the believers in Corinth. Beginning of verse 6, he says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So just know that. Even though it's good to be alive, I like being alive, generally. And but in this body, on this earth, we're absent from the Lord. And then Paul goes on, take a look at verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Okay, so, while we're here, we need to be pleasing to him. Verse 10. So the point I want to make is verse 9. Whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And again, verse 8, absence for the body is to be at home with the Lord. The idea here is that once we leave this earth, right now we're absent from the Lord in this body. when this body's done on this earth, we're going to be present with the Lord. So, and that's what Paul's talking about, even in Philippians. He's talking about, look, I'm going to go right to be with Jesus. How can I lose? Now, ultimately, Paul realizes there will be a day he'll be resurrected. His physical body will be joined with his identity, with the Messiah. But it's all good after we leave this the body that's corrupt and dying. Come back to Philippians. And at chapter 1, could someone read verses 27 through 30?
Whatever conducts yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then whether I come and see you or only hear from you in my about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For if it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks, Paul. So, verse 27, question 9. How does Paul instruct believers to conduct themselves?
Worthy.
Yeah, in a manner worthy of the good news of Messiah. Just conduct yourselves. In other words, behave this way in a manner that's worthy of the good news. And I just think about that with regard to now I have kids. I realize that, you know, I'm generally very proud of my kids, but sometimes they can make me feel like, oh, man, those are not my kids. Yeah, in fact, sometimes when we travel on a plane.
It doesn't get any better.
Everyone will yell at me sometimes because, you know, how you have to have three seats on each side of a plane typically. Well, yeah. With four of us. I usually put every of the two kids on one side. And when they get out of control, I just turn the paper over and kind of, and I act like I don't know. And everybody has to say, Dad, he's my husband. She basically says that. She says that to the flight attendant. I was like, what? But the idea is that, you know, the Lord feels the same way about us. You know, he doesn't want us to embarrass him.
No.
Yeah. I mean, he doesn't want us to be an embarrassment to him. And he wants to be proud of us. And that means we got to conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy to make him proud. And I also think about this to some degree with regard to teachers and disciples. And, you know, I think about our pastors. I remember I used to go to Living Waters back in the day. Pastor used to say, sometimes when I see some of you guys out there, I'm thinking, wow. I can't believe they go to this church. And then I'll tell other people, no, I think they go to First Pres. So, you know, I mean, if you're affiliating with, you know, make us all proud. You know, don't embarrass any of us. Try not to embarrass anyone else because we're all brothers. We're all a relationship. Just don't, you know, try not to embarrass us. And I'll try the same. I'll try just as hard. And he says in verse 27, so that whether, and by the way, another good, I'm sorry.
That's not a bad thing. I mean, you know, you're prickly, okay? Paul was a prickly guy. You're a prickly guy. and my wife is a prickly guy. And she thinks when she gets there, her job is going to be to feed Paul's camels.
No. That could be. But my Anne Marie has a friend. I mean, she's probably one of the most, you know, you wouldn't think of her. You just think of her as being a poster child of faithfulness and obedience. And she is. She teaches community Bible study on Tuesday mornings for about 300 women each, or 200 women each week. And but she has a great quote. My number one goal, what is something like, my number one goal is to cause the least embarrassment to Christ as I get older. That's a good goal. You know, that's a good goal. Let's finish strong. Let's try to cause the least embarrassment to our master as we can. Yeah, we can set the bar there and work from there. And he says in verse 27, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the good news. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of deliverance or salvation for you too from God. And so basically what he's saying is he's calling for unity. He's giving them an advance admonition that he wants them to kind of, you know, conduct themselves worthy of the Messiah. And take a look at question 10. What should believers expect in this life?
Struggle.
Yeah. My verse 29 says, for you it has been granted for Messiah's sake, not only to believe in him, that's good, but also to suffer. That's your reward in this life.
It's,
yeah, that's exactly right. Jesus suffered.
Yeah.
Why should we expect it? In fact, he warned these guys, you think they hated him? So I think the point we can take away from this, and I just run into this with believers, and I've had it myself. Sometimes my expectations is that I deserve something.
Amen.
And again, I don't want what I deserve.
Yeah, that's amen. And so, you know, keep your expectations low because you're in this world, a fallen world. And you know what? If you're his, it's your calling to suffer. 24/7, I don't think so. I don't suffer. I mean, valleys and mountaintops. But when you run into suffering because it's inevitable, don't be surprised. How did this happen? Don't be surprised. Get prepared.
I kind of feel the other way. I don't feel I suffer enough.
Well, you better get ready. That might not have been a good thing to say.
People in other countries, but they have through for their faith and said, what am I doing wrong? Because
well, that's a good question to ask, I think.
No, I really do. And you know, when you were talking about this thing, somebody I told me the other day said, in this life, you really perform for only an audience of one. And
sure.
That's God.
It's true. And that.
Whatever you do, don't care about what you think about me or whatever it is. Think what God thinks about what you do.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. By the way, if you haven't read Albert's book, please, I encourage you to read it.
It's great. It is.
Okay, so that finishes chapter 1, and next week we'll dig into and through chapter 2.
That's good. I just want to comment, you know, it's talking about struggling. You know, I think everything we respect as an accomplishment is that recipe. You know, to become a great athlete, you go through tremendous pain, suffering, diligence. I think a West Point, you know, to graduate from there is respected, yet it's a tough road. Relationships. I don't know anybody that's happy now that's been through a lot of pain to get there. A woman giving birth to a child. They're happy to have the baby, but, you know, I don't think anybody would say it's fun carrying a baby for 9 months. And garden or a crop. It's a lot of work, you know, a lot of effort, but then we enjoy the fruit of that. So I think that's true with anything. I mean, to think it wouldn't be would be odd.
That's what the whole investment world is about, delay gratification.
Delay gratification.
Okay, so Dave, our Cuba
ambassador. Oh, yeah, I forgot, Dave. Sorry, you should have given us an update.
How was Cuba? Muy bueno. And the fruit of labor there, they have nothing. It is a $3 million ghetto. I mean, 3 million people ghetto. It is the ghetto. There's pastors that are full-time that their prayer or wish is that they have a bathroom.
Wow.
In their house. It is the hood.
Wow.
But no crime, though. You don't feel...
These folks who want socialism ought to go visit there.
Yeah.
They have no guns there either.
Huh?
They have no guns. You know, you at don't least feel the people threat. Have no guns.
Are you
it's
gonna
all
be a,
petty crime.
Are you going to be in the Monday study?
See.
Si. Okay, could you give it up? Remind me to sure. have you given up.
But it is...
Yeah, for those of you who don't come to our Monday study, you're always welcome. 7 o'clock at Perkins, but mark your calendars if you'd like to come on April 15th.